this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the present work of the Lord Jesus for us. The present work of the Lord Jesus for us. So if you'll keep that in mind, then maybe what I'm about to say and the various scriptures that we'll refer to will maybe make sense to our hearts. In the fifth chapter of the book of Romans and in the tenth verse, we'll kind of use that as a basis for our remarks and our talk this morning. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death, or by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I think it's understood by at least the majority of those that are in our audience this morning that all men outside of the Lord Jesus, that is, man in his natural state, is an enemy of God. I know that the word sometimes frightens people that have not been introduced to the truth of the Word of God in regard to themselves, but yet it's true nevertheless, whether we can submit ourselves to the reasoning of the Bible and the declaration of the Holy Ghost in regard to us, we are, in our native state, we are enemies of God. Enemies. There is a heart full of hostility toward God who made us. And we're hostile. And this particular verse that I read to you here, it says, for if then we were enemies. We were all at one time. If we're not an enemy now, it's because God, in His mercy, by the Holy Ghost, through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has reconciled Him or us unto Himself, and therefore we are no longer enemies of God, but we are friends of God. We are the friends of God. We are the children of God. And as Roger said when he prayed, that he believed that there were some of us that were the sheep of God. And that's true. Now, a Christian, a true believer, is one who is not only forgiven, but he's one who has been delivered. That is, Christ has died for him, and he has died in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's free. He's as free as one who is raised from the dead and live, made alive, that is, unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, the Scriptures say that a true Christian, a man who has experienced the grace of God in his life and who has become the recipient of the Lord of glory, who has bowed to the discipline of the Bible, he has passed from death unto life. That's an expression that's used in the Bible to describe the individual that has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He's passed from death unto life. And death and judgment are behind him, and nothing but glory is before him. You understand that? He's passed from death unto life. Death and judgment are behind him. He has no fear in death or judgment now. They are behind him. His death and judgment and all the penalty that's involved in death and in judgment hath been satisfied on his behalf in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So death and judgment are behind him. He's passed from death unto life, and he has nothing but glory before him. He has an unblotted title and an unclouded prospect. Now, if all of this be true of every child of God, and indeed it is, this is true whether we can understand it or whether we can see it or whether we can accept it, that which I've said in regard to the true child of God is true. He has an unclouded prospect and an unblotted title. He hath nothing in the future but glory. That's true of him. He's passed from death unto life. He's been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If all of this be true, then, of every child of God, from the least to the greatest, what more do we want? What more do we want, then, apart from all of this, if these things be true? Well, nothing as to title. We want nothing more as to title. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are the saints of God. We are the sheep of His pasture. That's our title. We're heirs of God and heirs to glory. As to title, we want nothing more. We are a saint of God. We'll not have to wait until we're canonized by some particular secular or civil organization that would entitle us to that particular name or description. We are the saints of God now, God's choicest people. Ye are the salt of the earth, the Scriptures say about the people of God, the salt of the earth. Well, nothing as to title and nothing as to standing. We're absolutely complete and perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete in Him. Need nothing more. Nothing as to hope. As to all of these, we have a absolute divine perfection. But, now this is the part of it that I want you to become interested in. The present work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. I've said up to this point that we have this absolute divine perfection. We have a absolute divine standing before God that can never be altered or erased. We are forever in Him and blessed in Him and kept in Him. But our state, that has to do with our situation right now in this body. Our state right now. Right now. I'm not talking about our standing before God. Our standing before God is that our life is hid in Christ, who is God. Christ is our life, and our life is hid in God, in Christ, and that cannot be erased or altered. That's forever finished and finalized, absolutely, completely. It cannot be changed. But our state, that's what I'm talking about. Right now. Today, November the 6th, or whatever date it is, 1978. But our state is not perfect, and our walk is not perfect, as our brother mentioned as he prayed. Our tendencies to yield to temptation and how our sin, deliberate and premeditated many times, affects not only us, but it affects the people around about us. It's a sham and hypocrisy and mockery, and it's bothersome to us and bothersome to the people of God. And it's a disgrace and it's a dishonor many times, and we desire to be delivered from it. Our walk, that's what I'm talking about. Our state right now is not perfect. It's imperfect. And I'll tell you why. Because we're still in this body. We're still in this body of flesh. And as long as we're in this body of flesh, down here, functioning and being active and existing here in time, in the human race, we're going to have some problems. Our state is not perfect. Our walk is not perfect. We're still in this body. We're compassed about with many temptations, liable to stumble, liable to fail, and liable to wander. That's true of all of us. That's a problem. That's a problem. That's our walk. And that has to do with our subject. The present work of the Lord Jesus Christ right now for us. Well, we're unable of ourselves for one moment to think a right thought about God. In ourselves now, we're unable. There's not a soul here, regardless of our rank or position or our relationship to God. Regardless of though we be preachers or deacons or those that we would consider living closer to God maybe than others. There's not one among us who's able of himself for one moment to think a right thought about God, or to keep ourselves for one moment in the blessed position into which the grace of God has introduced us. True, we have eternal life. We have everlasting life right now. We've got it. And it's not only an element of time, but it has to do with a quantity. We have that. We have the eternal everlasting life. We shall not pass into or we shall not come into condemnation. We've passed from death unto life. We're in Christ, and we have it right now, and it'll not be dispensed to us at the end of time at some particular judgment when our good deeds are balanced against our bad and evil deeds, and then be decided as to whether we'll be introduced into eternal life. No, we either have it now or we don't have it. But we have it now. Those that have been linked to God in Christ in this vital union, who have been made to see themselves ungodly and unjust, and their sinnerhood and sinnership before God, and have been made aware of their guilt and their hostility, their enmity, and their hatred to God and to everything that is good. Those that have been brought to the end of themselves and have brought to see themselves. If a man has ever been brought to see himself, Job said, I've heard of thee. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I've heard of thee through nature. I've heard of thee through the philosophers. I've heard of thee in various ways. But he said, now my eye seeth thee. Now I really have been brought to focus upon the beauty and the glory of the person of God Almighty. And he said, I have come to wit's end, and I hate myself. I abhor myself. That's the place that every man's got to be brought to. He's got to be brought to the end of self. Now, he might hear of God through creation, through nature, and through human philosophy and tradition and so forth, but he's got to see God for himself by and through the Spirit of God. And if he ever sees God, he'll see himself. He'll abhor himself. He'll hate himself. And he'll repent in dust and ashes. He'll do as Isaiah did. Isaiah, he'd heard a lot about God too. But when he finally came into the midst of the splendor and the glory of God, he decided that he dwelt in the midst of an unclean a people, an unclean generation. He said, behold, he said, I'm guilty too. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's it. If a man ever sees that, sees what he really is, and then is introduced by the grace of God and the Spirit of God into that heavenly position of being without sin, that position of being absolutely, divinely perfect in Christ. If he ever sees himself that way and see what God has done for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I say it's true. It's true we have eternal life. We have that. Nothing can touch our life inasmuch as it is hid with Christ in God. While nothing can touch our life or interfere with our standing, our perfect standing in Christ, yet seeing that our walk is imperfect, we need the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Is that not right? We need what He is doing now in our stead. Now listen to me. Let me tell you just a little bit here this morning as to what He is doing now for us in our stead. Now the Lord Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of God for us. That's what the Scriptures say. His active intervention on our behalf never ceases for a single moment. And that amazes me. That's enough for me right there. There's more in that statement than I can lay hold of if I would think about it for a month. If that's all that I had to say this morning, if that's all, if I just say, well, now that's it, that's our lesson this morning, you dwell, you go home and dwell upon that dainty morsel that I have conveyed to you in regard to what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us, that He lives on the right hand of God for us, and His active intervention on our behalf never ceases for a single second, for a single moment. That'd be sufficient. We could think about that. We could roll that morsel on our tongue and never draw all the sweetness out of it. He ever lives on the right hand of God Almighty, the right hand of power, the right hand of wisdom, the right hand of glory, the right hand of love. He ever lives there. He ever dwells there. And He is in active intervention in our behalf, constantly, continually, perpetually, always, every second of every day. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has passed. He has passed through the heavens in virtue of an accomplished atonement, an accomplished work on His behalf. And there He ever carries on a perfect advocacy for us before God. He is there as our subsisting righteousness to maintain us ever in the divine integrity of the relationship and position His atoning death has placed us. He's there to guarantee that security that His death hath provided for His people. All right, I read this verse to you in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Speaking there of the absolute power and omniscience, see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then turn with me to the 7th chapter of this book. The 7th chapter and the 24th verse. I'll begin reading there at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking here this morning about His present work for us. But this man, there is a man in glory. There is the God-man in heaven. And where is he at? He is on the right hand of God, actively intervening in our behalf, never ceasing for a single second or a single moment. For us. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, continueth ever. He ever continues. He does not cease. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such and high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And then turn to the 9th chapter of this same book, and verse 24 again. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So you see, brethren, when I said that the Lord Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of God for us, and that His active intervention on our behalf never ceases for a single moment, that the Bible firmly establishes this truth. Then turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How precious is these scriptures that I've read to you. 4 or 5 scriptures here. Every one of them focus upon the subject that we're dealing with here this morning. The present work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in the heavens on the right hand of God. Every one of them says something about His ever unchangeable priesthood, His ever unchangeable work there on behalf of you and I. How precious is all this to the true-hearted believer, especially to him who's ever conscious of his weakness, of his need, of his infirmities. How many, under the sound of my voice this morning, are not conscious of their weakness and their failures and their needs? No one that has been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth can say with any honesty whatsoever that he's not conscious of his need. We're all conscious of our weakness and our failures and our stumbling and our falling. As our brother mentioned as he prayed, our sin against God and our sin against our fellow man. We're all conscious of our inability to maintain a righteousness or a righteous attitude and conduct in this life that would be becoming unto God. We're all failures, every one of us. Every one of us. The more we see of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater desire we have to be like Him, but yet there is that light that floods our soul, the witness and the consciousness of the Spirit of God in our lives that points His finger at our walk here in this life, that our walk is imperfect. Our thoughts are imperfect. We talk about our purity. We have no purity. We have no purity whatsoever, only in Christ. I know that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. I understand that. I understand that we're to pursue and to follow after holiness. I understand that. But you can pursue and follow after holiness and from the every hour of every day of your life and live to be 150 years and you'll never meet the standard that the standard of Almighty God in regard to true holiness. You'll never get that. I know we're to seek after it, pursue it. But the more we pursue it, the more we seek after it, the more we see our need, the more we feel of our infirmities, the more we feel of our proneness to wander and to stumble and all of that. I think you're all agreed with this. Oh, brethren, this is precious, I believe, to the true-hearted believer, that he does have one on the right hand of God, whoever lives, to make intercession for him. Well, I say that this is precious to the true-hearted believer who's conscious of his weakness, of his need, of his infirmity. He has a sense of his imperfect state. He has a sense of his imperfect walk. But yet he knows something of the priesthood and the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's on the right hand of God, pleading every moment, every single solitary day, every month, every year, throughout our life, he pleads for us. He pleads for the believer. Well, if it wasn't for that, brethren, if a man doesn't understand something about the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's going to lead him into this theory of sinless perfection. He'll get over there and walk in this spurious walk and spurious work in regard to being perfect and doing this and doing that and trying to maintain a perfect standing and state before God here in this life, and it'll prove nothing but a failure to him. He'll be disappointed, and the first thing you know, he'll just quit it all. If he doesn't quit it all, he'll live and die in doubt and fear. If he doesn't understand something about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us now, if we have all, that I've said we had, if we are perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it more that we want if we're perfect in Christ? Well, we see that. I see that. I see that I'm perfect in Christ. But I also see that right now I'm imperfect here in time. And I need someone. I need someone to intercede with God on my behalf every day, because there's not one second during the day that I can think a right thought about God. I must have some. You see that? You see that? I must have someone then. I must have an unchangeable advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. For whom then? For whom is Christ now living and acting at the right hand of the Father? Well, we've indicated that. It's for true believers. It's not for the world. It's not for the world. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, I pray not for the world. Who's he acting for now? We read to you several verses of Scripture here. On the right hand of God. That's where he's at right now. He's not in the Sea of Galilee. He's not here. He's not in an airplane someplace. He's not in a vision there in the sky, but he's in the right. He's on the right hand of God. That's where he's at right now. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God right now. And who is he living and acting now for on the right hand of God? Not for the world. Not for the world. I pray not for the world. That's what he said in John 17. I pray not for the world, but for them. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Who are these that Jesus is talking about when he says, I pray not for the world, I pray for them? I don't pray for the world, I pray for them. Who are these? They're the children of God. They're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They are those that have been brought to the end of self. They are those that have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus, who have received Him. Use whatever expression that is natural for you. Receive the Lord Jesus. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, they are those that received Him. They're passing through right now this sinful world, and they're liable to fail. And they're liable to contract defilement every step of the way. And He died to make them clean, and He ever lives to keep them clean. His people. His people. They contract defilement here in this life. And that's what the Lord Jesus had reference to when He washed the disciples' feet. He girded Himself about with a towel and got before these disciples and began to wash their feet, and Peter immediately said no. He was reluctant to submit to this humble virtue of the Lord Jesus. And he said, not so, Lord. Now, he said, you'll not wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus said, if I wash not thy feet, Peter, thou hast no part with me. Now, Peter had been brought into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that part that he was talking about, that good part that he was talking about, was fellowship right there. He said, in other words, Peter, he said, you'd have no part of me. And then finally Peter said, well, if that's the case, wash me all over. And he said, you don't need to be washed all over. He said, you've already been washed. You've been washed in the blood of the crucified one. You don't need to be washed all over. You just need your feet washed, because you've contracted a defilement as you journey in this life, living in this world, and there needs to be that continual confession of our sin before God. We're passing through this world. I pray not for the world. I pray for them. These that are passing through this world, who are subject to defilement, who contract this awful disease from time to time. I pray for them. And I said, brethren, that He died to make us clean, and He ever lives to keep us clean. And I'll tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a people. He's going to have a people that are clean every whit. He died for that people. And He'll have that people. Now, I read to you in the book of 1 John there where it says, if any man sin. If any man sin. It doesn't say, if any man repent. Now, no doubt there is. And there must be repentance and self-judgment. Now, that's involved in that, if any man sin. But He didn't say, if any man repent. If any man sin. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. There is repentance, though, and self-judgment. As, you know, we have the mistaken idea that repentance is, and we know that it is a, it is the one of the inseparable graces of God that God gives to every believer. He cannot repent of himself. It's foreign to him. God must give him the gift and the grace of repentance. And repentance is the it's a changing of a man's mind. That's what repentance is. It has to do with attitude. The changing of a man's attitude, the changing of a man's mind. And the reason I say that it is of God is because man cannot change his mind. He can't change his mind. We talk about changing our mind, but really what we're saying is we're changing our opinion. It'd be better to say, well, I change my opinion. I don't change my mind. Only God can change our mind. And that's what repentance is. The changing of our mind toward self and toward God. Now, I say that self-judgment and repentance is involved in this. But how are they produced? Here it is. We have an advocate with the Father. It is the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ that produces and procures the grace of repentance and confession. If any man sin, we have what? We have the blood to return to? No, that's not it. I want you to notice carefully what the Holy Ghost declares here. It says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, let me ask another question then. We're talking about the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Why does the Scripture say, or why does it refer to Him as Jesus Christ the righteous? Why couldn't it say Jesus Christ the gracious? Why couldn't it say Jesus Christ the merciful? Why couldn't it say Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd? Why couldn't it say Jesus Christ the Sympathizing One? He is all of these and a million more. But here the Holy Ghost declares unto us this blessed truth that in all of our errors and all of our sins and all of our failures and all of our mistakes, we have a righteous representative. We have Jesus Christ the righteous as our representative before God. Right now, He ever lives on the right hand of God before us. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a righteous representative. Only one truly righteous man that ever lived on the top side of God's green earth. Only one. Only one. Of the millions and billions and untold and countless number of members of this human race, there has only been one whole and complete and true man. Is that not right, Roger? The Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. Only one. When we think of the untold numbers of this human race and realize that of this human race there is only one that is truly righteous. One. Only one. Not two. Not a half a dozen. But there's only one. And that one is none other than Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it's Jesus Christ the righteous. And this righteous man ever lives on the right hand of God to plead as our righteous representative before God. Now, if that's not solid comfort, then I don't know what is. Now, if that won't stay you in hard times and in difficult places and in times of doubt and fear and dismay, I don't know what will. Brethren, it's not up to you. We have, you know, we kind of divert our thoughts and thinking from this and begin to look at self, you know, and begin to say, well, I'm this and I'm that, but that doesn't make any. We have Him. He ever lives. He's ever there. He pleads day and night. He pleads you think that the time that you sin against God, He's already taken up your case. Before you ever come to confession, He's taken up your case and began to plead for you. He died to make you clean. He ever lives to make you clean. He'll get the job done. He'll get the job done. Oh, what solid comfort. It's not up to me. It's up to Him. He ever lives. He ever lives. He always lives. Oh, brethren, we have a righteous representative. Even before the righteous God, He's there in our stead, in our place, and in our room. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And because He ever lives, the Scriptures say that He's able to save to the uttermost. That is, right through to the very end. Them that come to God by Him. What solid comfort for the people of God. We have Him continually. Our righteousness before God. He lives to keep us always righteous in heaven and set us right when we go wrong, even here upon the earth. He is the divine link between our souls and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is He? He's on the right hand of God. What's He doing there? He's pleading the cause of His people. Who is His people? Those that have submitted to His Son. Those that have kissed the Son, lest He be angry and you be consumed in His wrath. Those that have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus. Those that have given up in despair when they have seen themselves unholy and unrighteous and ungodly. Those that have felt the guilt of sin, not only in their minds, but they felt it in their hearts. They felt it in their hearts, and they fled to Him. They've come to Him. They've responded. When He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." These that He pleads for have responded to His gracious invitation, and they have come and received Him, and all that He is, they are. And He ever lives for them. Don't despair. Don't despair. May this cause your doubts and fears to fly away. The Lord Jesus Christ lives. You talk about the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints. Well, all that's true. But when it's all said and done, it's the perseverance of the Son of God. That's what it is. It's the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preservation of the Lord. He'll never die. He'll never die. What do I need? Don't need anything as far as title, as far as standing, or as far as hope. Don't need a thing. But I need Him to plead my case as long as I'm here in this life. As long as I contract dirty feet, as long as my feet get dirty, as I go hither and there. In this life, I need someone to wash my feet. Doesn't need to wash me all over. I've been washed, but I need my feet washed. I need my feet washed every day. I need to come to God and have my feet washed. I need to plunge beneath that fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. That's where I need. Plunged into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have my feet washed. All right, I trust that this has been some help to you. It has been to me. We'll stand and sing a verse and be dismissed. Till this evening.